Well, good morning. We're gonna get started here in a minute, but I always forget to do this, and so I'm gonna do it now because I forget, and then I kick myself later. In terms of books, this morning we're thinking about Augustine, Augustine of Hippo. And anybody ever read anything by Augustine, or some people say Augustine? Anybody read Augustine? No. Well, okay, one or two. Okay, Eric's read. So if you've read Augustine, the book that you've most likely read is Confessions. This one right here. Okay, so there's a bunch of, he wrote it in Latin, and there's a whole bunch of translations. Here's one, and all, and you've got everything from this one is more King James-ish sounding, right? This one is a little bit less King James-ish sounding. Now, this translator has the best last name ever. His, I don't know his first name. His first name is R.S., last name Pinecoffin. I guess his daddy built coffins, I guess. I don't know, cheap coffins. All right, we're going to keep going. Then this one is a more recent one, and this one's going to be more like the NIV 11 or Christian Standard Bible. This is going to be really understandable, really clear, no King James-ish. And then this one is brand new. This is like the Message. This is going to be a little bit more really, it's Sarah Rudin. This is the most recent one, really, really modern, okay? So to encourage someone to read Confessions, I've got this copy. And I would love to give it away to anybody, listen, who will want to read it and will want to read it soon. Now, what does that word soon mean? That's between you and the Lord, all right? Anybody want a copy of Augustine's Confessions? All right, here we go. Eric, I'm going to throw it to you, and you throw it right behind you. There we go, Eric. Right back here. Thank you, Eric. This is Eric Beach. This is a friend of mine who's here visiting this weekend. Everyone say hi to Eric. He's great. Now he's thoroughly embarrassed and he'll never come back. One thing before we pray, one thing just as an announcement is, I did something a little bit different this week because I can't put everything I want to put into the handout, like quotes and stuff. So if you flip on the back of the handout, there are these QR codes. And if you click on the first QR code is a blog that I've done for a long time that has quotes. So if you're like, hey, I'd love to read more Augustine, if you just click on that first one, and then on the left, you just click on Augustine, and you'll have a bunch of quotes, okay? But more specifically to this class, if you click on that second one, Slides and Handouts, all of the slides, all the handouts, all of that stuff is available there. You can download the PDFs or whatever for your own use if you want. Because sometimes, I don't notice it, but Allison has pointed out that people are taking pictures of the slides. And I'm like, that seems kind of, I don't know. Like, I'd rather you just be able to get the slides if you want the slides. So anyway, does that make sense? So if you don't know how to use that, just talk to a young person around and they can explain it to you, okay? Okay. One last thing. This is a painting of Augustine. You can see it. It's probably harder to see. He had a little Maltese dog just like we do. Very cute. No, I don't think that's true. But one thing that Augustine, everyone's wondering when you see this painting, is like, what is he pondering? What is he looking out the window thinking about? And the answer is obvious. Children's ministry training is coming up on February 22nd. He didn't have any children, but he thought, if I had children, I'd want someone to be trained to do childcare training. So this is children's ministry training on the 26th. God loves you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life, and it's to show up at this training. If you've not been trained yet, it's a great opportunity to serve the little ones among us and to pass along the word of God to the next generation. It's right after the service in the fellowship hall. That'll be a great place for you to be. Okay. Lunch is provided. What more do you want, right? Lunch is provided. Okay, let's pray, and and then we'll jump in. This morning in my quiet time, I was reading Psalm 40, and I stumbled into a verse that is basically Augustine's whole life. Verse 5 of Psalm 40, it says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your words towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." And that's basically Augustine's life. The God who is incomparable, who has done wondrous works and who has wondrous words, he must be proclaimed. He must be told about. And yet, he is beyond all telling. That's the God we get to talk about this morning. Okay? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we delight in you. And we're so thankful for this time together around your word. We thank you in particular for your servant, Augustine. We pray that as we think about your grace in his life, we pray that you would help each one of us to be thankful for grace. Lord, we pray as we think about his journey to find you, we pray that you would remind us of how that journey was you pursuing him and how you've pursued us, that you've, as it were, come to the far country to pursue the sheep that's gone astray. And we pray that we would love you more and be more thankful for your grace and the power of your word as we consider your servant this morning. And so we pray now as we open your word, we ask that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. And what we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. All for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you're here this morning and you've come to the class for the first time, this is a class called Remembering the Faithful, and we're looking at Augustine of Hippo today. But before we do anything, we're going to, well, actually, I'll give you a little taste, and then we'll jump into Romans 13, okay? So why do we do this class? What's the biblical warrant for it? Well, we understand from Hebrews there's a faithful cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, and then we're commanded in Hebrews 13 to remember our leaders, those who spoke the word of God to us, to consider the outcome of their way of life, and to imitate their faith. And so what we're trying to do in this class is that. We're trying to remember our leaders, we're trying to consider their way of life, and we try to imitate their faith. Augustine was not perfect. None of the people that we're looking at were perfect. They were all sinners. They all have errors. They all made mistakes. However, there are things in their lives that we can learn from because Augustine and Athanasius and Luther and all the other people we're going to be looking at, they trusted in the same Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So that's what we're doing. Augustine, this is another picture of Augustine. You can see a lot. I don't know if you can see this. It looks brighter on my screen. Well, here's the deal. If you look carefully, you can see that he's staring off like towards the Bible, which is, it says Holy Word there. That's the scriptures. That's veritas, so truth, right? He's being informed by the truth of the Word of God. And you can see he's thinking about this. Notice, what does he have in his hand? He's got a pen, and we'll see in a minute just how many millions of words Augustine wrote in his life. That's mainly his ministry, was writing and preaching. And, of course, when you think about Augustine, you have to think about his heart. The truth of God obviously affected his heart. This is a heart that's on fire. I don't know why he's holding it out there like that. That's kind of odd. When you read Augustine, the truth of God always informs his affections and love for God. And his love for God is fueled by the truth of God. And so you don't read, Augustine's never talking about anything and separating his heart from it. He's an effective an effective theologian, affectionate theologian. And you'll notice my favorite part is down here at the bottom. I don't know if you can tell. He's stepping on a bunch of books, and those are the writings of the Pelagians. That's right. He's stepping on them. They're not even worth reading. He wants to crush them, okay? I don't know. Let me give you a flavor. This is Augustine. This is just a long quote, but here's a flavor of Augustine. And this book, Confessions, that we'll talk about in a little bit, if you've ever read this book, this is basically his spiritual autobiography. And anybody know what is Confessions? Why does he call it Confessions? Who's he confessing to? There you go. He's confessing to God. And we know he's confessing to God because who's the whole book written to? God. This whole book is a prayer. So the entire Confessions, it's him telling his story, but he's not talking to you. He's talking to God. And so this is a little flavor. This is him talking to God in Confessions. What then is the God I worship? He could be none but the Lord God himself, for who but the Lord is God? What other refuge can there be except our God? You, my God, are supreme, utmost in goodness, mightiest and all-powerful, most merciful and most just. You're the most hidden from us and yet the most present among us, the most beautiful and yet the most strong, ever enduring and yet we cannot comprehend you. That's Psalm 40, verse 5. You are unchangeable, and yet you change all things. You're never new, never old, and yet all things have new life from you. You are the unseen power that brings decline upon the proud. You're ever active, yet always at rest. You gather all things to yourself, though you never suffer need. You support, you fill, you protect all things. You create them, nourish them, and bring them to perfection. You seek to make them your own, though you lack for nothing. You love your creatures, but with a gentle love. You treasure them, but without apprehension. You grieve for wrong, but suffer no pain. You can be angry and yet serene. Your works are varied, but your purpose is one and the same. You welcome all who come to you, though you never lost them. You are never in need, yet you are glad to gain. You're never covetous, yet you exact a return for your gifts. We give abundantly to you so that we may deserve a reward. Yet which of us has anything that does not come from you? You repay us what we deserve, yet you owe nothing to any. You release us from our debts, yet you lose nothing thereby. You are my, listen to this sentence. If you've been sleeping, wake up. You are my God, my life, my holy delight. But is this enough to say of you? Can any man say enough when he speaks of you? Yet woe befall those who are silent about you. For even those who are most gifted with speech cannot find words to describe you. Isn't that beautiful? That's Augustine. Now that's a long run-on sentence. Amen? What a sentence. What a sentence. Okay, but before we dive into Augustine, let's look at the Word of God. Open your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13. And when we open the Bible, we're doing four things mainly. We're looking at the words because that's where meaning is found. Words have meanings, plural. How do you know the meaning of a word? Well, you look at it in context. Context is king. And then we want to look at how Scripture interprets Scripture, right? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And then anytime we open the Bible, we want to look for the glory and grace of Jesus because the Bible's all about him. Okay, Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Before we jump in, remember the context, Romans 13. Paul has been talking about, beginning in verse 8, how love is the fulfillment of the law. And so Christians are called to love one another, love God and love one another. And as we love one another, we're fulfilling the very purpose of the law, okay? And so we get to verse 11, in that context of love, we get to verse 11. And if you just look at verse 10, he just says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, besides this, that's what he's just talking about, the love command he just gave, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And then notice the ground here. Why is it time to wake up? Well, 4, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So just stop for a minute. You ever thought about salvation in the New Testament? Sometimes we just think of it as past tense, right? Like, I trusted in Christ and I was saved. And that's how the Bible will speak about salvation at times. That salvation is an event it's already been accomplished by Jesus on the cross, and that application of that salvation, we have been saved. Amen? But the Bible also speaks about salvation in a present tense, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, Paul's talking about the gospel that he preaches, the gospel he's received, and he says, the gospel by which you are being saved, present tense. But then in Romans, Paul often speaks of salvation in a future tense. So that we have been saved, we are being saved, and that when Christ returns, we what? Shall be saved. Amen? And so here, Paul's saying it's time to wake up because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, that's an encouragement. If you don't get anything from this class this morning, Christian, when you woke up this morning, you're closer to the day of salvation than you were yesterday. You made it one more day by God's grace. You're one day closer to Christ's return. And you can say amen. This is a Baptist church. Amen? That's praise God. Come, Lord Jesus. He says, the night is far gone and the day, it's at hand. It's the dawn of the second coming. It's just right there. So what do we do? Here's the application. So then, what do we do? Let us, if the day is almost here and salvation is closer and the hour is here for us to wake up, well, here's the application. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's live today in light of the day that's about to dawn. Next command, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And notice he says, not this way, but this way. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So don't live that way. It's the daytime. Don't live that way. That used to mark your life when you were in the night. Not anymore. Not that way, but positively, what do we put on? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. My Bible, in regard to its lust, to gratify its sinful desires, right? Now, this is an exhortation for us that was relevant to the church in Rome. It's relevant to UBC. It's relevant to each one of us. That we, in light of Christ's coming, in light of the fact that Christ has come, he died, he rose again, he's ascended on high, he's ruling and reigning at God's right hand, and he is coming again. By his Spirit, let us put off that old way of living and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision. It doesn't say make some provision. If you're a Christian, no provision at all in regard to any lusts. If there are lusts in our lives, cut them out. Whatever leads to that in your life, get rid of it. Don't play around with it. Don't toy with it. That's not who you are. That's been the ethic since Romans 6. Live out who you are in Christ by his power, by his grace, for the glory of his name. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? We'll come back to this in a minute, because you'll see later why we're doing this passage if you don't know Augustine's story. But let's move forward. I didn't even start the clock. Great, Scott. What time is it? 9:23. Wow, okay. We got to move. Sorry. I get excited about this stuff, and then we end up having to sprint. Okay, let's go. Why? Let's talk about Augustine for a minute. Why do we care about Augustine at all? Well, He's one of the most influential figures in the history of Christianity. If you're talking about the church in the East, Eastern Orthodox Church in the West, Augustine's the theologian of the West. It doesn't mean there weren't other theologians that were significant, but in terms of the Western church, Augustine is the theologian. I'll quote from this in a minute. Augustine, he's not just one of the best theologians in the West, he's one of the most influential figures in Western civilization, and that's no understatement, okay? One thing I want you to point out here is he has a divided legacy. What's so striking is in the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, who were those on the Roman Catholic side, who were they citing to support their views on the sacraments? Augustine. They were quoting Aquinas. They were quoting Augustine. Who were the Protestants quoting when they were emphasizing a theology of grace and salvation? Augustine. I think it was, you can quote me if I'm wrong, Eric. I think it was Warfield who said that the Reformation was basically Augustine's theology of grace over and against Augustine's theology of the church. And so when I say that just to say, when you read Augustine on baptism, you're like, what? How does this reconcile with what he says about grace? And this would be one of the things I'd want to highlight, that there's a kind of divided legacy. And so Augustine, while the reformers went back to Augustine and say, look, he's so clear on grace, you have others in Rome who would quote him to say, well, look what he said about this, right? So there is a divided legacy there. And again, it goes back to he got a lot of things right and he got some things wrong. And the question for us isn't to dunk on Augustine, is to ask, hey, we may have some things right, but what do we have wrong, right? It should teach us humility. Okay, we're going to keep going. Augustine wrote a lot. He wrote 5 million words. I think about what would he be like if Augustine was on Twitter? It would have just been like even probably 10 million words, right? Now just stop for a minute. He wrote 5 million words. That's nuts, right? 113 books, 200 letters, 500 sermons. He's one of the most eloquent theologians you'll ever read. He was a master rhetorician. When you read Augustine, it's like, wow, I've never written a sentence that eloquent in my life, and he's just saying this stuff off the cuff. Anybody who said that they've read all of Augustine is a liar. This is a book, if you're really into nerdy stuff and you want to read, let me see, I've got a picture in a minute. If you want to read a intellectual history of Augustine's, you know, progress from his birth to Christianity, this is the book to get. It's a biography by Peter Brown. Peter Brown is he's kind of a magisterial biographer of Augustine. Peter Brown, he has a really flashy title. It's called Augustine of Hippo. It's great. Great, great book. These are his most famous books, Confessions on the Trinity, City of God. But this is one thing I love about Augustine. He wrote 5 million words, right? Towards the end of his life, this is so hilarious. He decided as he got older, right, because he got kind of roped into being a bishop kind of against his will early on, and he had to write all these things to refute heresies and different things. Well, at the end of his life, he'd studied the Bible. He preached the Bible for 39 years. Towards the end of his life, he was like, you know what? I've learned some stuff about God and his word. I'm looking back at some of the stuff that I wrote when I was younger, and I was wrong. So he came out with 2 volumes called Retractions or Revisions, where he basically says, I was wrong about this, I was wrong about this, I was wrong about this. And I love this because I was looking at a copy of it this week, and I want you to hear him quote James, all right? The verse, with much speaking, you will not escape sin, Proverbs 10:19, terrifies me a great deal. This is not because I have written much. Now stop for a minute. He doesn't think he's written much. Wow. Rather, I fear that passage of Holy Scripture because from the vast number of my writings, many things can doubtless be gleaned, if not false might at least seem to be unnecessary. Which of his faithful did Christ not terrify when he said, "For every idle word whatsoever a person speaks, he shall give a reckoning on the day of judgment"? Matthew 12. James, his apostle, also says, "Let each person be quick to listen, but slow to speak." James 1:19. And in another passage, James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that you are incurring a more severe judgment. For all of us cause offense in many things. If someone does not offend in a word, he's a perfect man." That's James 3. "Not even now do I claim this perfection for myself, although I'm already an old man. How much less when a young man I began to write and speak to people. To such a degree was it my responsibility to have to speak to people wherever I was that I was very rarely allowed to be quiet and to listen to others and to be quick to listen and slow to speak." So you can see, as an old man, he's just thinking, listen, I wrote a lot of stuff and I was wrong. But isn't that humble? I love that. He said in another place, let's see if I can find the quote. He said this in another place. This is one of my favorite quotes about Augustine. He said this, "I am saddened that my tongue cannot live up to my heart." Isn't that wonderful? The reason he wrote so much is he had such great affections for God, he wanted to put it on paper. Okay, so I already mentioned this. If you're going to get a book, get this one. This is just the most recent Penguin copy of Confessions. It's this one. And this is the new version of this. It's a biography. Okay, we're going to keep going. I already mentioned this. Confessions is a spiritual autobiography. It's written as a prayer. The most famous quote in Augustine is this. It comes in the first paragraph. "You or thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." That's Augustine in one sentence. Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And that was his journey. He went from different teachings, different philosophy, different religious experiences, because he was in search for finding the rest that the Lord Jesus provides. Okay? Okay, let me stop there. Any questions, comments, thoughts so far on our friend Augustine? Nothing? Dan, Paul, yes, sir. Yeah. So lusts, desires, evil desires, it doesn't have to be only sexual. It can be broader than that, right? You see the kind of a semantic domain. It could be desires that were related to covetousness, right? A love of money, right? Any kind of wicked desires that wage war against your soul, certainly. Just to give you a flavor of Augustine, here's another quote. This is how he approaches Bible study. This is hilarious, and this is so typical Augustine. "In every page of the scriptures, while I pursue my search as a son of Adam by the sweat of my brow." Like, when of you have gotten like sweaty work just reading the Bible that intensely, right? "By the sweat of my brow as a son of Adam, Christ," I love this, "either openly or covertly meets me and refreshes me. And where the discovery is laborious, my ardor is increased." In other words, when Bible study is hard and I'm just not seeing Christ in the text, it makes me try harder and read harder. "And when the spoil is obtained, it is eagerly devoured and hidden in my heart for nourishment." So he didn't read the Bible. He never knew Greek, he never knew Hebrew, he only knew Latin, but man, he read his Bible. And let me just, as an encouragement, later Augustine has more Bible in it than early Augustine. So if you're going to read Augustine, read his sermons that are later, because it's just overflowing with Bible. And here's another example. I'm trying to give you a little taste test, all right? This is from a sermon on Christmas Day, and everyone who's ever preached in this room, this is how bad of preachers we are, okay? This was his opening introduction to a sermon on Christmas. This is how he starts. No introduction, he just launches out with this. The word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and born in time for us. The maker of man became man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might be nourished at his mother's breast. That he, the bread, might hunger. That he, the fountain, might thirst. That he, the light, might sleep. That he, the way, might be wearied by the journey. That he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses. That he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by mortal judges. That he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust. That he, the foundation, might be suspended upon a cross. That he, the healer, might be wounded. That life might die. At this point, I just want to say, I'm going back to IBM. Like, if that's what you have to do as a preacher, it's over. Like, and he's doing this, no notes. He's just, Augustine preached sitting down. Everyone else stood up. So his sermons weren't particularly long. But again, this just would come out. It's amazing. Okay, let me give you a little bit of his story, because his story is where you're going to get, I think, hopefully intrigued. He was born in Thagaste in North Africa. So the last two theologians we've looked at are both North Africans, okay? So if you're looking at a map, think Algeria, that area, right across from Italy, or from Sicily. So you've got a picture that, I've got a map here I can show you. Here's Thagaste. I can't tell. Yeah, so here's where he's born. Whoops. Great, Scott. Here we go. Let me change this. This is where he was born, right here. And he's going to spend a lot of his time as a teenager here, which was horrible. Imagine sending your teenage son, whose hormones are raging, to like Las Vegas. That's what he did. It's awful. And then he's going to end up going from here to Milan. And then eventually he's going to end up back here in Hippo. But so he's in Northern Africa. It's where he's born. He doesn't talk about his dad much. His dad was a pagan, was not a Christian. He really doesn't talk about his dad hardly at all. His dad wasn't a great guy. But his mom, I could do a whole class just on his mom. We might do a whole class on Monica. Anybody know about Monica? Monica? Blessed Monica, she prayed for her lost son for decade after decade after decade after decade. And if you have a prodigal in your life, in your family, Monica is a great example to us, because she never stopped praying. She never stopped pointing her son to Christ. And by God's grace, she lived to see the fruit of all of her tears and all of her prayers. If you've ever been to California, there's a city named after her. What is it? Yeah, Santa Monica. Yeah. When he was 16, he went to Carthage to study law, but he basically got really interested in rhetoric. That's how he realized he was going to make a living, is his mouth and his mind. And so he wanted to get to Milan, because that's where the emperor's seat was. And if you could get invited in among the rhetoricians and the orators there in the court, you were golden. He had a, I'm not going to go through all of his different stops along the way to Christianity, but he had Neoplatonism, he had Manichaeism. There's just all of these different teachings that he got in. If he got into something, he went all in. And each step of the way was significant, but I don't have time to go into all of it this morning. You can read about it for yourself here. But this is a great story. His mom told him, when you go to Milan, don't just spend your time trying to hang out with the people in the court of the emperor. I want you to go hear a preacher. And he was the most famous preacher in the whole empire. His name was Ambrose. Ambrose of Milan was the bishop there. and he was the best preacher of the day. And I'm going to tell you a little story about Ambrose at the end. But it was really through the ministry of Ambrose's preaching that he heard the Gospels proclaimed in a way that were powerful for the first time. And after a long, agonizing, spiritual, intellectual, and philosophical struggle, he repented and believed in Christ. And I want to read briefly the story of how that happened. One of the things that Augustine, he got a concubine, basically a live-in girlfriend, when he was, I think, 16 years old. He had a mistress. And he knew it was wrong, and yet his mother was trying to set up a marriage for him, constantly thinking if he would just get married, that would fix some of these problems. He struggled with lust and sexual morality, as a besetting sin. And one of the particular areas of application that was so hard for him was giving up his mistress. He just didn't want to do it. And so he just struggled and agonized with this. And eventually he did it, but even then it was incredibly difficult. So if you think about that besetting sin for Augustine, he knew that like the thing that's getting in the way of him following Christ is he's counting the cost and knowing I've got to die to all this. Okay, so this is the story. He's with his friend. Now listen, someone's going to show up in this story, and it's the life of Saint Anthony. And who wrote the life of Saint Anthony? Last week? Athanasius, right? So he's going to quote Life of St. Anthony, and that had a huge impact on his decision to follow Christ. But here's the story. Augustine is just at the pit of despair, wanting to follow Christ, but not sure if he can trust the Lord and follow him and give up his sin. He's in a garden with his friend, and this is what happens. I threw myself down somehow under a fig tree, and my tears flowed freely. Rivers streamed from my eyes, and I said repeatedly to you, but not in these words, but in this sense, how long, O Lord, how long will you be angry with me? How long will you be mindful of my iniquities? For I felt my past to have a grip on me. If you're not walking with Jesus this morning, you may be thinking that very thing, that your past has a grip on you this morning. Well, listen what Augustine does. As I was saying this and weeping in agony, I heard a voice from a nearby house. And it was a chanting of a boy or a girl, I don't know which, saying repeatedly over and over again, tole lege, tole lege. Or pick up and read, pick up and read. And I thought to myself, is this some sort of children's game? And a chant is being used? But I can't remember of any game having this in it. I interpreted this solely, listen, as a divine command for me to open the book of Paul's letters and read whatever my eyes fall upon. So I hurried back where Alpius was sitting, and there he had put down the book of the apostle, and I took it up, and I seized it. And I opened it, and I read in silence the first passage on which my eyes fell upon. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism or indecency, not in strife or in rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all my anxiety flooded into my heart, and all the shadows of my doubt were dispelled. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. That was the gateway for Augustine to not only finding Christ and his grace, but freedom from this bondage to sexual sin. And then just a few paragraphs later, he says, from there we went I love this part. We went in and told my mother, and she was filled with joy. And we told her how it had happened, and she exulted, feeling it to be a triumph. And she blessed God, who is able to do far beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Amen. Okay, let's keep going. Tully lege. Take up and read. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, stop for a minute. Just think about this. What kind of game would kids be playing, take up and read? Now, I don't necessarily advocate his exegesis of, hey, if you hear some rando saying, open the Bible and, you know, take correction. But the Lord works in strange ways, doesn't he? It's amazing. Okay, he was baptized as a believer in 387. He was ordained in 391. He began preaching. Think about this, 87 to 91. So he was only a Christian for 4 years before he started preaching, which again, I don't recommend. And I also don't recommend that just a few years later, in 96, he was chosen as a bishop. So 9 years after he's converted, he's a bishop of Hippo, right? And this is why I would say, read later Augustine. Early Augustine, you still see some of this Neoplatonic stuff. But as he gets older, as he knows the Bible better, it's powerful stuff. He served as a pastor. That's basically what he was doing. He was training pastors and shepherding people in Hippo, but he also had a ton of civil functions that he had to do. So he was occupied from morning till night with responsibility. And all he wanted to do was read the Bible and write. And God wouldn't let him. He just said, no, Augustine, you're going to preach and write for my glory. Later in his life, anybody know who Pelagius is? Who was Pelagius and why is he factoring in this? Anybody want to talk about Pelagius? Where was Pelagius from? Anybody know? Okay, well, just keep going. All right. So Pelagius did not like what Augustine was writing about in terms of his view of grace and the will, the human will. And so Pelagius understood you should do what lies within you. Look, if God gives you a command to do it, you must have the ability to do it. So quit talking about the will being in bondage. Quit talking about the will being marred by the fall. If God says to do something, you have the ability to do it. And Augustine says, wrong. God commands us, but if we obey, it is only by his sovereign grace, so that he gets all the glory for it. We're still responsible, but we don't do what lies within us. We do what we do by the grace of God. And so Pelagius, in his later writings, I mean, Augustine, I think, if my math is right, I think he was like 70. I mean, imagine being, he's at his later years as a theologian, he could have easily just said, hey guys, Pelagius is writing this stuff, you guys take care of it. But even at age 70, he's like, I'm writing for the sake of the truth. And these writings against Pelagius became very, very important at the time of the Reformation. Very important. He died really as Vandals were besieging Hippo. And so this is, he was writing the City of God towards the end of his life after the fall of Rome. Because if you know that story, after Rome falls, people were saying, well, the reason that Rome fell was because they abandoned the old gods. And so Augustine writes this apologetic called the City of God to show, no, it wasn't because they abandoned the old gods. And this is where he articulates the City of God and the City of Man. And one of the cities, the City of Man, it's all about self-love. And it's been that way since the fall. It's basically Tower of Babel, self-love, self-praise. The City of God is the heavenly city. It's the true city. And that is built on the love of God, right? Okay. Any other questions? Before we think about some applications, we've got a few minutes left. I want to spend some time in application. Any questions or thoughts? I probably won't be able to answer them, but any thoughts or questions about Augustine, about anything in his life? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, so in terms of Neoplatonism and Manichaeism, yeah, so here are some characteristics of them all, okay? One would be an emphasis on dualism, okay? That shows itself in the body is bad and the spirit is good, okay? And you've got with the former, you've got some stuff that I don't even think it'd be worth going into, but I can give you some resources if you want to know more on it. One really helpful book I just read this week. I'd never read this before. It's called On the Road with St. Augustine, and it's by a philosopher named James K.A. Smith. Anybody read this? It shows how incredibly relevant Augustine's theology and philosophy is. And the ideas that he was engaging with, even in these false religions, have some direct implication for our lives. So if you're interested in those ideas, this would be a good one. It's called On the Road with St. Augustine. Yeah, sorry, that probably wasn't helpful. Anybody know? Yes, sir. Okay. Dennis, go. Let her rip, man. Go. Yeah, so the question is, was there a tradition or a practice of clergy being celibate? Yes, and for multiple reasons. Not only was it a common thing among bishops, but given his particular struggle with this, he felt like it was his way of honoring the Lord to remain chaste until he died. And so he did. And I think he also, in one of the writings I saw, appeals to Paul's emphasis on he felt like he could do more as a single man in equipping and training and raising up without having that. Yeah, good question. Yes, sir.
Nick, you have back oral what he was writing against regarding Pelagius.
Yes. So we don't think of Pelagius as a problem these days, and it's not so much Pelagius that's the problem, it's his cousin. His name is Semi-Pelagius. Semi-Pelagian is really the problem. And what that means is, so for example, the Roman Catholic Church's doctrine, if you read their catechism, if you say to someone who's Roman Catholic, oh, you think that we're saved by works, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. No Roman Catholic will ever say that they're saved by works. Their official documents don't say they're saved by works. They say, no, we cooperate with God and His grace. It's His grace and our cooperation. They have to be together. So we work, and God shows us grace, and we work together with God. It would be like synergism, right? We cooperate with God. And that would be Roman Catholic teaching. And that would be semi-Pelagian. Okay? And what Protestants have said historically is that it's grace from beginning to end. It's not that we work halfway and God does His part and He helps those who help themselves. No. We're dead. And it's God's grace from beginning to end. Now, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling after we're Christians for God is at work within us to will and to work for His good pleasure. So by the grace of God, we are what we are, right? I think that's what Augustine was saying. So for example, I'll go back and show you. The quote that made Pelagius so angry, it made him angry, was this quote way up here. Right here in Confessions. He's talking to God. Grant what you command, and command what you will. Give us grace to do what you command, and then command us to do what you will. And for Pelagius, his problem was, well, if God told us to do stuff, if we can't do it as a natural, and I'm talking about as a Christian, as a natural man, if God says do something, repent and believe, and we need His grace to do it, well, then that makes God out to being schizophrenic or something. And I think what Augustine would say is, you don't understand grace. You don't understand grace. Is that helpful? Does that make sense? I don't think our problem these days is not Pelagianism. It's semi-Pelagianism. This is still relevant. Okay, and I think that leads us to, thank you for that, it leads us to our first point, first application. What's the one thing you can take away from Augustine? Is marvel at the miracle of sovereign grace. The fact that any of us are saved is a miracle of grace. You can read confessions, and in the back of your mind, the text that should be in the back of your mind as you're reading confessions is Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. It's really about two sons, but think about the prodigal. When the prodigal comes to his senses in the far country with the pigs, has lost everything, has blown his inheritance, he says to himself, this is what I will do. I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he starts to go back home. And we're told that while he was still a long way off, the father what? Saw him, which meant he was looking for him. And he had compassion on him. And he runs to him. And he embraces him. And he kisses him. And he hugs him. And he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it, right? And the son's about to start the speech, right? The son's going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. That's true. And before you, that's true. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's true. But before he can say, treat me as one of your hired servants, the father cuts him off. He says, bring the fattened calf. We're throwing a pig picking, right? Or not a pig picking, a calf. That wouldn't be a pig picking. We're going to have brisket, right? Put the robe on him. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found, right? So that image is what's behind almost all of confessions. That when Augustine was searching and searching and searching and searching for God, and when he finally found God, he found out God the Father's been the one searching for me the whole time. Two examples of this. I love this. This is how he talks about his conversion. With your word, you pierced my heart, and I loved you. Isn't that great? That's what happens. His word pierces us. And how do we know it pierced us? What's the response? We love God. I love the way he writes about it here. You called, you cried, you shattered my deafness, you sparkled, you blazed, you drove away my blindness, you shed your fragrance, and I drew in my breath, and I pant for you. It's amazing. Second thing I want us to think about is we don't just marvel at God's saving grace, but you faithfully pray for sinners and faithfully love sinners. So if we want sinners around us, we're all sinners. If we want lost people to be saved by God's sovereign grace, do you know who he uses to bring the gospel to people? Us. So two examples. First, I love this quote. Isn't this beautiful? Your omnipotence is never far from us, even when we are far from you. Isn't that wonderful? There's a prodigal out there this morning who just seems like they're far from God. Guess what? God is not far from them. His omnipotence can save them like that. And so what should we do? Two examples. First, Monica. Never stop praying. Pray. Pray Romans 10:1. We're looking at Romans 9-11 tomorrow, BTI. Romans 10:1. As Paul considers how the mass of Israel at his time is rejecting Messiah and going to hell, his heart is breaking. He says, I have unceasing anguish in my heart for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. And how does that show itself in his life? He says, my earnest desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be what? Saved. Romans 10:1. So you pray Romans 10:1 for that person in your life who's lost. Never stop praying. Monica is an example of that. And I love the way after she passed away, Augustine said about his mom, inspire those of them who read this book not to remember Augustine, but to remember Monica, thy servant. Isn't that wonderful? Second story of how God uses forgiven sinners to get the gospel to sinners. the story of Ambrose. I love this. Remember I told you about the best preacher of the day? So here's Augustine, great rhetorician, great with his words, shows up at Milan, and his mom keeps pestering him, go see Ambrose, go listen to Ambrose, go to the church and hear Bishop Ambrose. So he finally shows up to hear Ambrose. But what's amazing is Augustine doesn't initially say anything about being impressed with Ambrose's preaching. Do you know what struck him? His kindness. He was a man who showed me kindness. And listen to what he says about Augustine. This is amazing. Listen, this is what the Lord uses. He can use a kindness towards this guy, this young man whose life was a wreck, who had no dad, who was just all style, and who was on the inside dying. And this really famous preacher shows him kindness. And this is what Augustine says. He, that is Ambrose, told me how glad he was that I had come to see him. My heart warmed to him, not at first as a teacher of the truth, but simply as a man who was kind to me. That man of God received me like a father. Unknown to me, it was you, Lord, who led me to him, so that I might be led by him to you. He treated him like a father. Or he received him like a father. Isn't that beautiful? So just pray for sinners, love sinners, and speak the word of the gospel to sinners. Last one and we're done. Look to and long for. This is a long point. I thought I'd do it a long point just to honor Augustine. Look to and long for the infinite and soul-satisfying love that is only found in the lovely God, the one who is love. If Augustine teaches you anything, it's how lovely God is, and he gives us words to love God. That's his legacy. You cannot read, on your tombstone, if all it says, here lies blank, a lover of God, what a legacy that would be. And that's Augustine. And so, let me read this and we'll be done. I just opened up some of his writings on the New Testament. Since I'm in Romans, I'm preaching through or teaching through Romans at BTI, I thought, what has he said about Romans 8? So I opened up to a sermon on Romans 8. And this is the kind of gold you find. Whatever God promises you, none of it is worth anything apart from God himself. That's a striking sentence. Most certainly, God would never satisfy me unless he promised me God himself. What's the whole earth? What's the whole sea? What's the whole sky worth? What are all the stars, the sun, the moon? What's the host of angels worth? It's the creator of all these things that I'm thirsting for. I'm hungry for him. I'm thirsty for him. It's to him I say, with you is the fountain of life. And he says to me, I am the bread who came down from heaven. May I hunger and thirst for this in my exile, on my journey, so that I may take my fill of it when I arrive in his presence. The world smiles on us with many things, things of beauty, power, variety. But more beautiful is the one who made them. Mightier and more brilliant the one who made them. More delightful, more delicious the one who made them. And I will be satisfied when his glory is revealed. So friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the one who lived and died for sinners and rose again for our justification, the one who offers you life this morning, he says to weary sinners who are restless, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And Augustine says to you, says to God, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do cast ourselves down now before your majesty, and we ask you from the bottom of our hearts that the seed of your word now sown among us would take such deep root in us and dwell in us so richly that neither the burning heat of persecution would cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares or the fleeting pleasures of this life choke it out, but that by your Spirit, by your blessed Spirit, as seed sown in good soil, it would bring forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold. All for the glory of your dearly beloved Son, our blessed Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.